And a very good Sunday morning to you. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, and I want to thank you for listening to our program this morning. I hope you'll become a regular listener. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the service times of our meeting times here at Harrodsburg, and we cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. We also have a website, www.churchofchrist@harrodsburg.com. Please give it a look. You will find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. You will find sermons, PowerPoint presentations. There are copies of these radio programs. There are articles that have been written, some short, some longer. And there are special studies there for your consideration. And we even have an online free Bible correspondence course that you can take by email. And I will return your answers, and you can study God's Word, and we can help you that way. We also have personal Bible studies that we invite you if you would like a one-on-one study. We'd be more than happy to accommodate you either at your home or ours or here at the building, whatever is convenient for you. Please take the time to look and check us out on that. And if we can help you in any way in your spiritual understanding of God's Word and to help you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what we want to do. Please let us know. We'll always be glad to hear from you. This morning, I want to ask you a question. What does the blood of Christ mean to you? Why is the blood of Christ important? I'm afraid that many people, although they understand that the blood of Christ is necessary, and they understand its importance, they really don't know what the blood of Christ tells man about his relationship with God. I want to give you some things to think about this morning. First of all, the blood of Christ says that we are lost in sin. God, in his great love for mankind, desired his offspring to return to have fellowship with him after he sinned. In Genesis 3:24, when man was driven from the presence of God, fellowship was broken. There had to be something done in order to reconcile man back to God. And from that beginning, the scheme of redemption and its story is told in the Bible. We see that the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, brought sacrifices in Genesis chapter 4, ordained blood to give temporary atonement for sin, which separates a man from God, and so they could worship him in Genesis chapter 4. Cain's worship was rejected because he offered a substitute. Abel obeyed from the heart. According to Hebrews 11 and verse 4, he acted on faith. To act by faith is to act in harmony with God's instruction. When we do what we want to in worship, or what we want to do in order to please God, that's considered will worship. That type of worship is not pleasing to God, according to Colossians 2, verse 8 through 10. None of us are righteous by our own self. Why? Because we've all committed sin, Romans 6, 3:23. And the wages of such conduct is death, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And so, without the death of Christ, we could never have fellowship with our Maker. And so, when you think about the blood of Christ, the first thing you should think about is that it tells us that man is in sin and needs the blood of Christ. It is telling man that he has sin that must be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Another thing that the blood of Christ tells us, according to Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 4, that animal blood was insufficient to fully take away man's sin. Blood of animals had a saving quality under the Old Testament, according to Exodus chapter 12, verse 12 through 14. Yet that blood of animals only brought temporary atonement to the people. This allowed man to approach God in worship, but did not give him a permanent remedy for his sin. Total forgiveness was not possible until the death of Christ upon the cross, according to Hebrews 9, verse 15. God promised a new law where sins would be forgiven and be forgotten, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 through 13. Jeremiah prophesied of this very thing in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. The law was sealed by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ gave men the ability to be able to know that it was necessary for him to die because the blood of animals could not give him the remedy that he needed for his failure to do what God says. Christ's blood said that the New Testament is enforced today. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 15 through 18, we read that the will of a man is not in place until that person dies. If you have a will and you have it all written out, your heirs could not go to the lawyer and say, we want what that will tells us that belongs to us today. Because that will has no force and has no power while you're living. But when you die, then your will is enacted. Same is true in the Bible. Until the death of Christ, his will cannot be enacted. Many are apt to go to the book of Psalms instead of Acts to learn what one needs to accomplish to be a child of God. This cannot be done without the approval of God, according to Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, because God speaks through his Son, and his Son speaks through the New Testament. Israel was given this same message, according to Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, and in Romans 10, verse 1 through 4. The church of Galatia was shown that the old law had served its purpose in bringing men to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus correctly stated that the blood that he was about to shed would be for the purpose of remission of sin. Colossians 2, verse 14 says that law was nailed to the cross. What was? The law of Christ? No, the law of Moses. That was nailed to the cross. And so Christ's blood tells us that the New Testament is now in force. One cannot go back to the Old Testament in order to gain justification and approval for the things that they do spiritually. It must come from the law of Christ because he has died. His will is now in effect. The blood of Jesus also shows the importance of something that man fails to understand the importance of, and that is his church. Is the church important to the salvation of the souls of men? Many, I'm afraid, think not. Christ paid the same price for the souls of men that he did for the church, in his blood. When one is redeemed by his blood, they become a member of that purchased possession, the church. The church is made up of those who have been saved by the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. We were bought with a price, we are not our own. We were paid with the blood of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Two things that are equal to each other are the same. Christ purchased the church with his blood, Acts 20, verse 28. He's the Savior of the body, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 25. Each individual has been purchased by that same blood, Ephesians 1, verse 7. If the church is not important, neither is the blood of Christ. Before it not only purchased the church, it redeemed sinful men. Redeemed by blood, added to the church, Acts 2, verse 47. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14 tells us that we've been translated out of one and released from the power of the other. The church was planned before eternity began. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11, it was not an accident. It wasn't a plan B. It was already in the mind of God. The gospel also involves blood. Read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. We need to understand the importance of Jesus Christ's blood is shown in the purchase price of the church. What did he pay for with his blood? He paid for the church. Ladies and gentlemen, is it a stretch to say that the blood of Christ gives evidence that the church is important when he died for it and when he purchased it with the very blood he shed on Calvary? Surely that tells us that it has some significance with God. I think if you read Acts 20:28, you will come to understand that. Christ's blood also speaks loudly to the value that God places on his greatest creation. In John 19:24, how much love was displayed as that blood spilled on the ground when the soldier put the spear in the side. We were still under the bondage of sin, according to Romans 5, 6 through 9. How much did he love us? He loved us enough to die and taste death for every man, Hebrews 2, verse 9. Yet this love was manifested on behalf of all mankind by the events of the cross, according to John 3:16, and also 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 18, 21, excuse me. The cross is also an example of God's hatred for sin. Sin was the reason his son suffered and died on that cruel cross. Suffering alone, ridicule, mocking, shame, and he died for the sins of others, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He died on behalf of mankind. It shows God's value for man in that he allowed his son to die. It shows Jesus' love for man in order that he was willing to die. The precious blood tells us God's attitude towards sin. God hates sin. If it wasn't for sin, Jesus would not have died. And the cruel death that Jesus died shows us his love for us, that he was willing to die. Never forget, the blood of Christ releases us from sin and the bondage of sin, but it also shows God's great hatred for death. And last but not least, the blood of Christ is what gains man remission and forgiveness of sin. The reason the blood was shed is the same reason one needs to be baptized into Christ. Do you believe that's true, dear listener? Only those who die in Christ can have their sins washed away. You know, it's like this. Jesus died, he was buried in a tomb, and he resurrected to ascend back to the Father. Well, one dies to sin, excuse me, he is buried in a watery grave, he arises to walk in newness of life. Why? Because the blood of Christ has now changed him from a sinner to being one of God's children with hope and with the promise of heaven if he'll be faithful until the time that Jesus comes again or until their death. God's grace is sufficient to all men. That's true, Titus chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. God is no respecter of persons, Acts 10, verse 34. He died and tasted death for every man, according to Hebrews 2, verse 9. Did Jesus die on Calvary, shed his blood, because we were saved already? I don't think so. He died in order that we might obtain that salvation and that we might attain that great benefit, not because we already had it. After Jesus was exalted to the throne of David, the gospel was preached for the first time in Acts 2. When men and brethren asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" because they had murdered the Son of God, they were told to repent. But not just repent, every one of you had to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why be immersed in water? If we were saved first, then we were already saved when Jesus died and shed his blood. But we know that is not true. Why was Paul called to go into the city? Lord, what would you have me to do in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4? And he was told in verse 6 to go in the city, and it would be told him what to do. In recounting his own conversion in Acts 22:16, he says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, the blood of Christ gives us a relationship with Christ. It gives us a remedy for sin. It purchased the church wherein God would save those who were part of his body. You see, the blood of Christ does many things for us and has many values, and we should be thankful for that blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Dear listener, have you applied that blood to your sun-stained soul? If you haven't, let us help you find the truth in God's Word and how you can get that accomplished. We encourage you to do that whenever you can.